Our text for this morning is Acts chapter 1 and the verse 25. Verse 25. And these are the words of Peter, and he says, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And I'd like to take the second part of the verse. Speaking of Judas, who by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. We want to ask the question this morning, what happened to Judas? In Mark chapter 14, where we read a little bit earlier, the Lord Jesus said, "Woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." Warren Wiersbe, good Bible commentator, said, "If you have not been born again, the day will come when you will wish that you had never been born at all." So when we look at Judas this morning, perhaps we might begin at the end of his story. I want to bring you to a Friday morning in Jerusalem, sometime between midnight and dawn. And the Jews have finished with the Lord Jesus. They've had their kangaroo court. They've brought him there on trumped up charges. They've had their false witnesses. Annas has had his round with the Saviour, and so too has Caiaphas. And their verdict is clear. They have decided that the Lord Jesus is a blasphemer and he deserves to die. And so that assembly of religious leaders set out with the Lord Jesus to bring him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because he alone has the authority to put the Lord Jesus to death. And somewhere in the shadows is a man, now forgotten, with his face strained and eyes puffy. It's been a long night, perhaps the longest night of his life. Many hours have passed since that meal in the upper room. It's been 6, maybe 7 hours after he left that room and made his way to the chief priests in order to make the final arrangements for his dastardly plan. Then there was the short walk in the darkness through the Kidron Valley, up the wooded slope of the Mount of Olives, and the whole thing was over in less than 5 minutes. Just a blur, a few words, a kiss, some angry comments by Peter and the others, and then the Lord Jesus was arrested and taken away. And in his hands, he now holds that little bag that contains the 30 pieces of silver. He didn't even bother to count it. Now no one even notices him. He's like yesterday's news. No one has any time for a traitor. And perhaps through the long night he has waited, hanging around the edge of the crowd, listening for some word as to how things were going. But what is he really expecting is going to happen? No one knows for sure, but he knows that their plan was ultimately to put him to death. And we can say of Judas that if at midnight he had wanted to see the Lord Jesus die, by sunrise it seems that he has changed his mind. The long night has seen all kinds of memories flooding in upon his mind. The things that Jesus had said. Those little pictures that formed up in his mind there in the darkness. The smile on the face of Jairus as his daughter is raised from the dead. The look on Peter's face as he walks across the water to meet with the Savior. The memory of the 12 baskets of food left over from just a few loaves and fish that fed 5,000 people. He could see it all. And the memories keep flooding in, and they're almost too much to bear. And then the news reaches his ears that the Lord Jesus has been condemned. He's sentenced to death. Now, he shouldn't have been surprised, but he was. There for a moment in the commotion of the courtyard, he catches a glimpse of the Savior being led away to Pontius Pilate. He didn't see his face, but he knew it was him. He's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed with the thought that the Lord Jesus, the innocent one, is about to be put to death. And perhaps in that moment there comes a blinding flash of recognition. I've made a mistake. The greatest mistake of my life. And I must find a way to make things right. And with that thought filling his mind, he takes the bag of money and he rushes back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he wants to give them back the money. But they laugh at him. They laugh at him. They have no use for his money, nor for Judas himself. They got what they wanted. They've got their price. And in desperation he cries out in the words of Matthew 27 and verse 4, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood, and every word is true. He had done it. And what he had committed is the worst sin imaginable. He has betrayed the Son of God, who though he was innocent, was about to pay with his blood for Judas's crime. He took the bag of money and he threw it back into the temple. The coins ringing as they hit the floor. Judas left. The money stayed behind. He'd not only lost his Lord, he'd lost his money. And very shortly he would lose his life. About his death, very little needs to be said. Matthew tells us that he went away and he hanged himself. Man who couldn't live with himself. In the memory of what he had done. And in the ultimate irony of the day, Judas died before the Savior did. So I want to take a moment and ask a few questions about Judas. Firstly, who he was. Who was he? He was one of the 12 disciples. A man personally chosen by the Savior. A man who, like all the other disciples, had forsaken all to follow Christ. And he had spent the last 3.5 years traveling the length and breadth of Israel with the Lord Jesus. And he saw and was a witness to all of the miracles that Christ had performed. He had listened to the Savior as he gave his famous discourses and sermons, as he told his parables. He had watched him as he had healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out devils. And he then, along with the other disciples, were sent out around the villages of the area to preach the glad tidings, the good news that the Messiah had come. He was one of the leaders of that little apostolic band. And no one ever doubted or wondered about him. They never suspected for a moment that he would be guilty of such treason. Whatever we might say about the experiences of James and John and Peter and all the other disciples, we can say the same thing about Judas. Everywhere they went, he went. Everything they heard, he heard. Everything they saw, he saw. Everything they experienced, he experienced. He was right there at the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, everywhere he went. Whoever we might want to explain his desertion and his defection from the Savior, we can't say that it's because he experienced less than the other disciples. In fact, if anything, he was perhaps a leader amongst the disciples. And I say that because he is the one who was chosen by his peers to handle the money, to carry the money back. You don't pick a man whose loyalty you suspect to be your treasurer. That would be crazy. You pick your best man. You pick someone you trust, someone responsible, someone known for their honesty and their integrity, someone who can be counted upon. That's why they chose Judas. I suppose the most interesting part about the whole story is that none of the other disciples suspected him at all. They only saw the positive side of Judas. It was only when they looked back with that perfect hindsight that they could see some of the problems and the issues with him. But before the betrayal of the Lord Jesus, he looked as good as any of the others. In fact, he maybe looked better than some of them. No one suspected. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus, a disciple, a close acquaintance, a witness of all that had been said and done. That's who he was. But I want you to think not only about who he was, but what he did. There's two things that's perplexing about this whole event. Why did he do what he did? And then after he had done it, why did he feel so guilty? He was so evil that he would sell the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver and yet afterwards feel such remorse about what he had done. So why did he betray the Lord Jesus? Why did he do it? What forces conspired to make Judas betray his Lord? I think it's fair to say that over the centuries between then and now that many minds have pondered that question. How could he do it? Why did he do it? And you will discover an almost bewildering array of theories. The truth is, the gospel writers offer us very few clues. It's possible that they never knew the reason themselves. Since Judas went out and hanged themselves within a few hours of betraying the Savior, perhaps he never gave his side of the story. We're left only to speculate about his motivations, but there are some theories that seem more likely than others. First of all, he betrayed him for the money. That would make sense when we read other parts of the scriptures. John chapter 12, for instance, in the verse 6, tells us that Judas not only kept the bag, but it's also said that he cared not for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that was put therein. So not only was he the treasurer, but he also used the disciples' money bag as his own personal bank. He was skimming off the top, we might say. He loved his money. And when others showed great affection for the Lord and pouring ointment over the Savior in preparation even of his upcoming death, Judas said, we could have sold that. We could have taken the money. We could have put it towards other things. But he only said that because he was looking at the profits for himself. So there's a possibility that he sold him for the money. But the problem is that he sold them so cheaply. The 30 pieces of silver would amount to no more than a few hundred dollars in today's money. 30 pieces of silver, you read back in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, that was the going rate for a slave. Wasn't a great deal of money. He sold the Lord Jesus for the price of a slave. Now there is an interesting passage in the book of Zechariah chapter 11. When Zechariah comes to the people of his day to ask them to pay him for the work that he had done for them, the prophecies that he had made, and well, they gave him what he was, well, he said, give me what you think it was worth, in other words. And they handed him 30 pieces of silver. And that payment was meant as an insult. They didn't value his work. And they didn't esteem his prophecy. And the Lord told Zechariah to take the money and to give it back. That it was an insult what they had offered. So it seems such a paltry sum that he received for betraying the Lord Jesus. 30 pieces of silver, price of a slave. Others suggest it was because he was disillusioned. This is perhaps the prevailing theory, that Judas had expected the Lord Jesus to be a Messiah who would come and lead his people to victory against their enemies. He suspected perhaps that the Lord Jesus would lead an uprising against the Roman oppressor, only to discover that the Lord Jesus had no such intention, that his kingdom was not of this world, that it wasn't a physical earthly kingdom, but a spiritual heavenly kingdom. And Judas is upset about that and angry and feels betrayed. And so in an attempt to kickstart a revolution, the one that he had been hoping for, he would betray the Savior in a misguided attempt to prompt him into action and to force a response from him, only to see that fail. That's one of the prevailing notions. Others have suggested that perhaps he was frightened, that he could see that danger was on the horizon, the storm clouds were gathering, and that he betrayed the Lord in order to save his own skin. All of those theories, I suppose, make sense in one way or another, but the reality is that when the discussion is over, we still don't know the reason why. But we do know this, that when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he committed the greatest sin ever committed. So then, having done that, why did he feel such remorse? If he could be so cold and callous as to betray the Son of God, why did he feel such remorse? Well, I suspect that Judas, just like each of us, are sometimes torn apart by opposite impulses. Even the Apostle Paul could say that the things that he ought to do that he did not, and the things that he did, Judas, I suspect, is more in turmoil than anyone else at this time. He should have been better, but he acted and actually was worse. If he'd been a better man, he wouldn't have betrayed the Lord, but if he'd been much worse, he wouldn't have felt miserable about it. And he's guilt-ridden. The blood of God's Son is upon his hands. And he feels a sense of remorse over what he has done. Now, we'll come to this in a moment. Remorse isn't repentance. Who he was? Chosen disciple. What did he do? He betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something thirdly, where he went. We're told there at the end of verse 25 in Acts chapter 1 that Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place. Where did he go? Is he in heaven today? Or is he in hell? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Judas is in hell. Peter speaks of Judas who left his apostolic ministry to go to his own place, literally the place where he belongs, the place that he is suited for, and the place that has been suited for him. If that seems harsh, then consider the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 70 when he said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, he didn't mean literally that Judas was a devil, but that he had been acting under Satan's influence for this period of time. As the Savior prays in the upper room on that Passover night, as Judas leaves to make those final arrangements, even now the soldiers are gathering and they're on the march on the way to the Mount of Olives. As this final act is playing itself out, the Lord Jesus is praying for his disciples in John 17 and verse 12. Here's the Savior praying, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but or except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. The son of perdition. Judas is in hell today, and he has been there for almost 2,000 years, and he will be there for all eternity. And he is paying and will pay the ultimate price for betraying the Son of God. And if someone should ask, well, did Judas lose his salvation? The answer is no. He didn't lose his salvation because he never had salvation. Whatever else we might say about Judas, he was never truly a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same sense as the other disciples. He was not saved and then subsequently lost. He was lost because he was never actually saved in the first place. Others have asked the question, well, is Judas in hell because he committed suicide? No, not at all. Not at all. That's not why. It's because he never was truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death simply sealed his fate. Well, doesn't the Bible say that Judas repented? And you can read in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 3 that Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Our Bible says he repented himself. A more accurate rendering would be that he was filled with remorse. He was gripped with the wrongness of what he had done, but we never find him asking for forgiveness. That's the difference. It's possible to feel remorse over doing something wrong without ever seeking to be forgiven for that sin. And there's a world of difference between those two things. There are many people who feel sorry for their sins, sorry that they were caught, sorry because of the consequences that follow, but never come to God and ask for forgiveness. Judas tries to undo his betrayal through his own efforts, but it's not going to work. Giving back the money will not cancel his debt. And I've no doubt that he wept bitter tears as he threw the money back into the chief priests and into the temple, but remorse is simply about managing the consequences. Repentance is turning away from our behavior and our sin and turning to God for his forgiving. Repentance includes grief towards God because of our sin. And once we take that grief to him, well, we can leave it at the cross and we can allow his grace and his love to change us. But remorse, as sincere as it might have been, is not repentance, and it doesn't lead to forgiveness. It led only to his death, and proof that he died as an unforgiven man. Who he was, what he did, where he went, and finally, what does it mean for us? This sad story of Judas. What does it mean for you and I? Well, I think the chief lesson from it is this, that there's a very real danger that you and I could be like Judas. That we could have an open association with Christianity. We could have heard all the right things. We might know all the right people. We can say all the right things. We can sing all the right hymns. We can quote all the right scriptures and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's a terrifying thought. To have such an association with the gospel, to know about the Savior, and yet not actually to know him as your Savior. That's the first thing that I see, the first lesson. I suspect that there are many like Judas who have felt that the Lord Jesus has not lived up to their expectations, hasn't done the things that you would expect him to do. Perhaps those shattered dreams And those hopes never realized have caused you to turn away from the Savior. It's possible, like Judas, who expected the Savior to lead an uprising only to be disappointed that that wasn't the course that he had taken, that you and I could do something similar. We've looked to the Lord for something that wasn't his will, and we've been disappointed when he hasn't given it to us. Or we felt that God hasn't lived up to his end of the bargain. And though we've never said it out loud and never in church, but perhaps we feel let down or cheated by God. The fact is, the Lord often does things that are unexpected. He doesn't live up to our expectations. But the problem is not with the Lord, the problem is with us. Judas couldn't live with his disappointment, so he betrayed the Lord, tried to force his hand. And he sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And there are people today that are still selling the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the sad parts of the story is that Judas didn't get very much for his money. He said already, the price of a slave. Judas went to hell, and the cost of his ticket was 30 pieces of silver. And there are people that are trading the Lord Jesus Christ for much less today. Some betray him for money. Some betray him for a better job. Some betray him to get that promotion. Some betray him just to save their own skin. Some betray him in the pursuit of pleasure, for a glass of beer, for another high, for a night of passion. There are many that turn away from the Savior and the salvation that he offers because they want what the world has instead, and they sell the Savior for so little. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's a poor exchange, the Savior said. To have everything that this world offers and have no hope in heaven for eternity, you've made a bad trade. The story of Judas makes us look at our motives to ask the question, what does the Son of God mean to me? What is his value to me? What would I sell him for? Many years ago, I heard testimony. It was by a preacher by the name of Walter Burrell. I'm pretty sure you can find the message and sermon audio if you want to listen to it. His testimony is under the title, A Second Judas. And it was aimed at church members who were not truly born again. And if I remember the story correctly, he told the story of Judas and then he spoke about himself, his own life. How he had grown up in a church. He had attended Sunday school for years. He had gone to a Christian school and college, and if memory serves me, I think he may even have become a pastor before he realized that he wasn't actually born again himself. And he likened himself to a second Judas. He says it was a humbling and a painful experience for him to face up to his own self-deception, that he wasn't actually who he was pretending to be. But it was through that the Lord wonderfully converted him and brought him to the Savior. And it could happen to anyone. The Lord Jesus had singled out Judas as a disciple, but he went to hell. He lived with the Savior for those years and still went to hell. He watched the Lord Jesus walk in water and still he went to hell. He listened to the Sermon on the Mount. He walked with him and talked with him and ate with him and lived with him. And there he was with the Savior day after day, month after month, year after year. Here's a man of whom it said that he kissed the door of heaven and yet went to hell. Judas knew as well as anyone the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of glory, and still he went to hell. And not one of the other disciples ever suspected. Search your heart this morning. Search your heart. You know, if there's likely to be a Judas in this church, it's probably me. As the pastor, I suppose I stand closest in the analogy as to the place where Judas stood. That's a sobering thought. Surely not you, Pastor. But that's what they said about Judas. Surely not Judas. Surely not Judas. When the Lord Jesus said that night that one of you shall betray me, do you know what they said? Lord, is it I? Not Lord, is it him? Is it me? Could it be me? It's not possible to tell the story of Judas, of who he was and what he did and where he went without searching my own heart. If I only apply this message to everyone else and not to myself, I've missed the point. Lord, is it I? Could it be me? Let me just say this morning that I've thought about this greatly during the course of the week. And the thought occurs to me that if I am a Christian at all, it's not because I'm a pastor or an elder in the church or have attended Bible college or have been ordained to the ministry or because I'm a husband or a father or any of those things. None of those things matter in the least when it comes to eternal salvation. If I'm a Christian at all, it's because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting him alone for the forgiveness of my sins and my hope for heaven. I'm staking all that I have on him. That he died to save me. That he rose from the dead for my justification. That he has ascended to the Father's right hand, where he ever lives to pray for me and intercede for me. And if he is not saving me, then I'm not going to be saved. Perhaps we might say in closing that one was lost, one of the disciples was lost so that none might presume. And 11 were saved so that none might despair. The story of Judas is in the Bible for many reasons, but I think the chief one is this, that we should not take for granted, that we should, like the other disciples, ask, Lord, is it I? Could it be me? And may the Lord come in great power upon our hearts. May he bring that assurance where there is assurance to be found, and if upon examination of our hearts we find that we are not right with God and that we are not trusting in him for the saving of our souls, that he is not our eternal hope, that upon that searching and upon that realization that we will call out to the Lord to save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Don't simply be filled with remorse for your sins. May you know repentance, turning from your sins, and a turning to the Lord for the forgiveness of those sins. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us this day and to draw us after himself. Amen.